It's wonderful to see everyone this morning. We're thankful to God for another beautiful day, another day of life that He's given us and an opportunity to be together today. I hope that everyone had a wonderful holiday with their families. We're blessed indeed, and to give thanks to God on a day other than Sunday certainly is an additional blessing that we've had this past week. And it's good to see all of you this morning. Some may be in town still as a carryover from that holiday. I know we do have some on the road traveling back and some in some rough conditions, so let's remember them as they make their way back. We are thankful to God for another opportunity today to study from His Word. I want to invite you to take out your Bibles to Matthew, the second chapter, on the heels of our reading. In Matthew chapter 2, we'll be studying from that passage together this morning. I think there's some things as we study God's Word that we realize about it. And one of those things is that no matter how many times you read it, that you go back through, you read again, you study again, and you see some things that you haven't seen before. And that's one of the wonderful designs of God's Word. And this morning I want for us to take a closer look at Matthew chapter 2 a little bit. And notice some things that I think are quite ironic in the story of Jesus Christ, and to look at some things that maybe we hadn't thought about before in this story. You know, after Thanksgiving, that's when the lights go up. I know I've seen already a lot of lights that have gone up since Thursday as people shift their attention now to this time of year of gift giving and remembering Jesus Christ in His birth. And I thought we might talk about that a little bit with that coming on, and we see that beginning to kind of shape in the areas around us and people getting ready for that kind of thing. And so I thought we might take a look this morning for a few minutes at this story again and refresh our minds a little bit about some of the things that took place with Jesus Christ. An irony, as defined by the dictionary, is an incongruity between what might be expected and what actually occurs. And we see some ironic things in the Bible, and I think especially in this particular story. O. Henry wrote a book called The Gift of the Magi. And in that book, he tells the story of two young people that were very much in love, of James and Della. And the story goes that they both had things that were very precious to them. Della had some very beautiful chestnut-colored flowing hair that James was just in love with. And she took very good care of that hair, and he adored her and her hair. James, his prized possession, was stopwatch that he had, an old watch, pocket watch, that had been given to him by his grandfather, a family heirloom, and he loved that watch. The only thing about it was it didn't have a chain, and so he had to carry it about in his pocket loosely, and Della was worried about it getting scratched or him losing it or dropping it. Well, at Christmas time, Della decided that the one thing she would like to get James was a new chain for his pocket watch. That was the one thing that she felt like that she could get him that he would love and appreciate, and so she began to shop for that chain. And the problem was that they were so poor, there really was no way for her to do that. So what she did was she went down to the local hairdresser where they made wigs, and she sold her hair so that she could afford to go get that chain for James. Well, she went and bought the perfect chain to go along with his pocket watch, along with the perfect hat to wear. As she came in that night for dinner, and she had this cap on her head, which was a little bit strange to James, and he told her, just insisted that she take her cap off that night. Well, after some insisting, she finally took it off. To his horror, when she saw that her hair had been cut just to the very roots of it almost, as she has sold her hair. And she says very quickly, don't worry, don't worry. I did this on purpose. And she proceeds to give him the box with that wonderful chain in it. James opens up the box and sees what is inside of it and immediately begins to laugh, just uncontrollably. And he said, "Oh, sweetheart, I went today to the pawn shop and I pawned my pocket watch to buy you these beautiful combs for your hair." And so he had spent all of his money, so to speak, for beautiful combs for her so that she could brush her hair that she sold so that she could get the chain for the pocket watch. That's kind of an ironic thing. The gift of the Magi, what I want to talk about a little bit today, and some ironies in this story from the Word of God, the gift of the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Let's read this together, if you will. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.'" Now this is, the details around Jesus' birth are somewhat vague, really, when you get down to it. We can't be certain even as to the season of his birth. In fact, it seems as if there's more of an inclination to think that that may have happened in spring or summer. But we can't be dogmatic about that. We don't know when exactly that took place. We don't know the season, and we certainly can't, based on that, determine the month or the day dogmatically as to when that took place. But this is a wonderful time of year, and it is such a blessing to see the name of Jesus Christ emphasized, to have him put forth and on display, so to speak, in the minds of men, to consider who he was and consider the things that he accomplished and did for us. There are some ironies in this story that I want for us to talk about, in this story of wise men coming to Jesus First of those, I think, is the people have come from afar to find Him when those so close should have been seeking Him. Men have come from such a distance away to find this One, and there were some that were just right there that should have been seeking Him. Shouldn't the Jews have been seeking Him? I mean, those have been talking, they've been talking about Him for hundreds of years. Hundreds and hundreds of years, the law has talked about Jesus. The prophets have talked about Jesus. The religious rulers have talked about Jesus. And now that He has come, those that should have been seeking Him were really not looking for Him. And it's interesting to me that these folks who were not of the Jewish pedigree, who are these people? They are probably Gentiles. They are from far away. And yet they are the ones looking for Jesus. They have come a distance of about 800 miles. When those that were 8 miles away, the very ones that should have been looking and should have been seeking and should have been paying attention to the signs, were not. And I think that's an ironic thing, that some had come from so far away when those that had access, that had availability, were not looking. It's ironic to me that those that do not have Bibles, that are in far-off places, that do not have access, sometimes are sooner to come to Jesus Christ than those that have Him at their fingertips, so to speak. And it's ironic in this story that it took people to come from across the world looking for Jesus when there were some right there that should have been looking, but were not. And you begin to see some of these things as you look through the story, and within a matter of hours of each other, Jesus would be both adored and deplored. There are some that are worshiping Him, and then there are others that want to kill Him. Herod in particular, who desires to kill Him. And these wise men, when they, after they praise Him, they are warned that they need to get out of town and go a different way. And so they do that in order that they certainly not suffer any punishment, but they not go back to tell Herod as to what they have found. And these wise men seek Jesus when fools seek to eliminate Him from their life, when He begins to challenge them. Isn't that what Herod's afraid of? This is the new king. This is the King of the Jews. And he's fearful of that because that's a challenge to him. It's a challenge to who he is, a challenge to what he's capable of doing. And certainly for us, when we think about the fact that Jesus is a challenge to our way of life and who we are, sometimes he's just eliminated from that scenario. It's ironic to me that the men that come are magi, who come from a caste of people, a group of people, who were known to be astronomers and astrologers, those that are interested in those kinds of things, and natural science, astrology and astronomy. They are those that were accustomed to looking at heavenly bodies. That's what they did. They looked into the skies in order to that they might be portents of things to come, that they might figure out the future as a result of looking at those heavenly bodies. And now they come to the city of Bethlehem looking for the ultimate heavenly body, so to speak, that has come. And that's ironic that these individuals who look at the stars are coming and seeking the One who would be the bright and morning star. They're seeking in the heavens for the One who made the heavens, the bright and morning star. And I think that's an ironic thing as well. Over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, you might recognize this as well, that the Garden of Eden was in the east, and then when man sinned, he went further to the east. And now those men that were coming, that are from the east, so to speak, are now coming the opposite direction. They're coming the opposite direction now. And the place that man's journey began And where sin occurred, now there's a completion to the story available across the other side of the world, so to speak. They come west in order that they find Jesus Christ. And the end of the story and the answer to sin. And after they were banished in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, you notice that the Lord placed on the east side of the garden angels that would guard the garden so that they could not come back in. That would indicate that they went further east. Verse 24, He drove out the man and He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, those very people are coming from the east, and now they're coming to where Jesus is. And I think that's an ironic thing. Sin and the result of sin and all of that that has taken place now can find an answer. And after our own fall, you know, that's where man's fall began. After our own fall, for we have sinned, all of us, and fall short of the glory of God, we have to make that same journey. We have to come from the east and come to where He is after we have fallen. There's another interesting thing here when we look at this story. If you turn back into the book of Numbers for just a moment. Into the book of Numbers. And all of a sudden this didn't work. And Andrew, I'm not sure what we did here. Well, got a delay. This will probably scroll through all my points in just a second because I've been hitting the button. Numbers 22. Let's go there in our Old Testament. What's interesting and ironic in some way is that it's quite possible in some sense that these men could have been descendants of Balaam. Over in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 5. If they weren't descendants directly of Balaam, they were of his character. They were like him intellectually. They were from that same way of thinking and that same area and place. When we turn back to the Old Testament, we find Balaam was from this region, the eastern region, which was known as the area of the east. In verse 5, the area near Euphrates, he says, Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, that is the Euphrates River, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. They seek out Balaam. Balaam is across the other side of the world. He is near the Euphrates River, which was far east of where the land of Canaan was. And so they're seeking out Balaam. And you remember that story that Balaam curses the children of Israel. And he is seeking gifts from others in order to do that. And it's ironic that now people come from that same region, that same eastern region, and now they come blessing the Son of God and bringing gifts rather than requesting them. And I think that's another ironic thing. In Numbers 24, look over at Numbers 24, just a page over, it's also interesting that Balaam prophesied by God's imposition, no doubt, about things that were to come. And one of the things that he mentioned, I think, here in verse 17, which is quite interesting, is a star. Balaam mentions a star. Numbers 24 and verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. This is a prophetic statement of what was to come far in the future that Balaam is making about a star coming from that region of the world. And I find that ironic that he mentions that. And now, here are people coming from his region, from that area, to a place that the star has led them and where Jesus Christ is being born. These men spoke to King Herod, but they gave far more credence to this little child that they see. And they say in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2, we have seen His star, and they follow that. They also defy Herod's orders in verse 8 and do not give him the information that he requests. Now, one of the things that we notice in the story is that Herod determines, on the basis of some of the things that they have said, to kill all of the male children from age 2 and under. And so Herod's determination, based on talking to them, and he had previously done that, is that he was going to destroy all of the children that were that age. And we see in verse 7 that Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute, because it gives us some chronology of what happens. But there's some ironies here. And I think another irony is that these men come to Jesus after a journey in relative darkness. I don't know if they traveled at night, but they certainly, the stars come out at night. And if they did travel at night, and I don't know exactly how and what means they used to follow that star, if they traveled during the day and the star they just noticed at night and where it was going, I don't know. But the fact is that there was relative darkness in their own minds and understanding about this. They didn't know all that was coming before them and the challenges that would face them and the distance that they would go. They say when they come, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews?" This has already taken place. And you notice there, that's past tense. Where is He who has been born? Now, if you look at all the manger scenes, what you see is that there's three shepherds on this side and three wise men a lot of times on this side. And that's good symmetry, but that's not how the story goes down. He's already been born. And they're coming in darkness, not really knowing exactly what is going on. And they're coming and they're encountering Herod the king, who is a man of violence. You want to read some horror stories. Look at Herod and his story. He killed his wife because he felt like Mariamne was a challenge to him. He also destroyed some of his own children because he was afraid that they might abdicate, take the throne away from him. He was a tough guy. But they're coming to Jesus in a journey not knowing all of what they would encounter, and certainly, perhaps, not even in daylight. And I think that's an ironic thing, because a lot of times we don't know what the future holds. We just have to follow the star. We don't know exactly where that will lead. We don't know the challenges that will come. We don't know exactly what that's going to mean in our own lives personally. But yet we go. And that's what they did. And I find that to be an ironic thing. Another ironic thing here is that how is it possible? As you get down into verse 4 through verse 6, that these men come looking for Jesus, and the very ones who knew exactly where He was to be born didn't bother going into the city to find out if He was there. Notice what it says here. And when He had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, these are the people that would know, these are the Bible students, He gathers them together and He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to Him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" I don't know for sure if Herod said to these folks, "Look, there's some people that have come from across the other side of the world. They have followed a star. And here's what they're saying, that Jesus has been born." Well, that was just a few miles away. And these folks knew the answer, but they weren't looking. And it's ironic that they would search the Scriptures, but not the city. Doesn't that equate in some sense to the idea of faith without works? You know, to know something, but then not to follow up on that. Or to be hearers of the Word, but not doers. I think that's an ironic thing, that they don't go and look and search the city once they find out those things. So if you look at the story, the shepherds come to a young child. And it's quite possible that this Jesus was already taking his first steps. And he was saying, Mama and Dada. Because some time had passed already. He has been born. And the shepherds are long gone, and he may have been a toddler by now. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. This is very evident from what we see even in this context. Again, chapter 2 and verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Also, as you drop down a little bit later in the context of these events, verse 11, they come into the house. That's not in the stable. That's not in the same place as it was with those shepherds that gather around the young baby as he is born. They're coming into a house, and they're seeing, verse 11, the young child. And the word there in Greek carries the idea not of a little baby, but of one that at least has come some distance from that. So we see some things even in that text that are somewhat inconsistent with what we normally see. Herod said, let's kill all the babies from 2 years and under. And I think that's because maybe he fell somewhere in the middle of that. So we can't be certain about some of those details, but certainly they are there. These men have a choice whether to listen to God or to listen to man. They must have stayed the night in Bethlehem. It appears that they must have stayed the night because they are warned in a dream not to go back the same way that they came. And then Joseph, on the heels of that, in that dream, he also is warned in a dream, verse 13, and it appears that he gets up right away. And he heads out that very night, once he has had that dream, and gathers what he can together very hurriedly and heads out that way. Now, I think it's ironic that he probably had very little time to gather his possessions together. He couldn't get whatever little that he had. We know there were probably four. But they may have had three very small things that they could have taken with them in order to provide for them on that journey down to Egypt. They had just enough time to gather gold, frankincense, and myrrh and stick it on in their saddlebags and head down toward Egypt. God has provided for them, it would appear, through those three gifts. I think there's some lessons very quickly that we can take from this and make some application that I think is helpful to us in this story. First of all, folks, we have to come from afar off. But the trip is worth it because we come to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39, these men made such a great effort with great amount of time and energy and resources, only to probably have just a very short time with this young child, Jesus Christ, as they come to Him. They come from far away, and I don't know how many deserts and mountains they had crossed and dangers that they had come in contact with, and they left safety and security and familiarity and comfort to come to Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do as well. But the trip is worth it. All that that requires, everything that's involved in that, everything that you give up, whether that's family or friends or a place or a job, whatever that means, it is worth it. Because you are coming to the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and verse 39, that had been planned from the very beginning, that this would take place and that Jesus would make this possible. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39, as they ask in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So if you're far away, if you're coming from a long distance, make the trip. And that does seem like, and that trip right here seems like 800 miles. That's a long way to come, because it represents, every step represents a great distance. Make that journey and be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Magi are great examples of, I think, pursuing what is revealed to you. You know, we just don't know all of the things we'd like to know. We don't have all the answers. Maybe a lot of things. You know, I don't know how many people I've talked to that decide to not be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what they didn't know, rather than acting upon what they did know. And a lot of times people are resistant of obedience to the will of God just simply because they just don't know everything. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know that Jesus loves you and that He died for you and that He gave you these instructions as to how to be obedient to Him and take advantage of that and His grace. God expects us to act upon what we do know and to come to Jesus Christ. Follow the star. You don't know all that you want to know, but just follow that and it'll get you where you need to be. And I think that is representative of the coming to the Lord, and that the Scriptures are light which lead us to Him. You see this statement around this time of year: wise men still seek Him. Yes, they do. And so we need to seek Him if we're wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We need to seek Him. And then, folks, the wise men returned back to their homes a different way than that which they came. They couldn't go back the same way. I don't know if the way they went back was a lot harder than the way they came, but it would somewhat make sense that they came the easiest way when they came. I know they followed the star, but they probably came the easiest way they could to get there. But maybe the way back was quite different. But the point is, if your encounter with Jesus Christ doesn't take you on a different path than the one that you came to Him on, then you have not come to really know who He is and been obedient to Him in the way that you should. It's going to change everything. It's going to change that path. The direction of our life is going to be altered in the best possible way. Things will be different. And so we must make that decision to change the direction of our life and to leave in a different way than we came. And I think that's an application that can be made from that story. Thank you, folks, for your good attention this morning. So good to be here. So good to see you. There may be someone here in this audience this morning that needs to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures say, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You follow that light. You follow that star of Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star, and it will be everything that the Lord intended for you, and it will be wonderful. I promise you that with all of my heart. It's worth that journey. It will change the path that you take, and worth every step if you'll be obedient to Him. Maybe there's someone here today, whatever way that you need to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you do that today? Why don't you come? I'll stand.